Thank you for joining us for the second message in a series on 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. As we mentioned in the first message, there are some things to bear in mind as we consider this verse. Because it is an Old Testament context, there are elements that are not applicable to the church age in which we live at present. Nevertheless, there are lessons and parallels from which we can draw and learn. The temple was a fine human effort, but it was just a building until the glory and the blessing of God's holy presence filled it. Likewise, if our service is just human effort done in our own ability, it will be temporary and passing. But if we truly dedicate ourselves wholly to the Lord and are filled with God's presence and power, it will be a glorious fruitfulness which will last for eternity. We need to note the word "if" at the beginning of this verse. Though they are the Lord's people, nevertheless they are given four conditions to fulfill, or we could say four choices to make. Number one, humble yourself. Number two, pray. Number three, seek my face. And number four, turn from your wicked ways, that is, repent. These are not optional items from which we can pick, nor are they steps of a ladder. Rather, they are like links in a chain, and each one is equally necessary. Break one link, and the whole process is stopped short. We cannot pray in pride or seek the Lord's face, that is, have fellowship with him, in selfishness. Unless we first humble ourselves, we will certainly not turn from our wicked ways. Rather, we will justify our sin every inch of the way. If they fulfill these four conditions, God gives three promises. He will hear, forgive, and heal. Again, we note the Old Testament context of national geographic blessings, which are not ours to claim in this dispensation. However, again, there are spiritual principles which we can apply in our relationship to God as his people in this age. We're taking four messages, considering the four links of the chain, the four conditions which must be fulfilled, or choices which must be made, in order to enjoy and benefit from the three promises of God. In this message, we will focus primarily on the second condition or choice needed. If my people will pray, but we're going to keep it closely connected with the first link, if my people will humble themselves and pray. When we think about praying, the first question that is often asked is how often should we pray? The biblical answer is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. What does the Lord mean when he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray? The first point I'd like to consider is this. Pride and self-centeredness hinder and destroy a genuine prayer life. Pride and self-centeredness look away from God, not to him, and causes us to be locked into fulfilling lust, greed, bitterness, harshness, hardness of heart, and stubbornness of spirit, refusing to forgive or let go of past hurts. Self-centeredness says, I don't care how my attitudes or words hurt you. I just speak my mind. I follow my feelings, pursue my dreams. Even though we probably would never verbalize it in this way, in effect, pride and self-centeredness say, if God wants to be part of my life, he has to fit into my plans and follow my lead. If his will differs from what I want to do, I don't want his will. Pride and self-centeredness hinder and destroy a genuine prayer life because, without realizing it, we are implying that we don't want God to interfere with our plans and desires, and that he must quietly stand on the sidelines and not bother me, though of course he should bless my plans. But if things go wrong, or if I suddenly need help, Then I will quickly pray and expect God to spring into action at my command and bail me out of trouble and fix my difficulties immediately and on my terms. That's not genuine prayer. That's selfish demands. It's all about me. In that sense, even prayer can devolve into, quote unquote, me time. I'm doing this for me. I need to feel good about myself. But you know, the reality is the more we focus on self, the less we actually have joy, peace, satisfaction, or fulfillment. The more we look for and seek and ask for self-praise and self-affirmation, the more inward and selfish we become, and the more we have to clamor for attention and being pumped up by image crafting, accomplishing, climbing higher, achieving, being recognized, etc. The scripture warns us, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Psalm 66, verse 18. In James Epistle chapter 4, he reminds us, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. But when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. See, what James is talking about is selfish praying, saying words to God, but it comes from our sinful, self-centered flesh, and it is not directed by the Holy Spirit. That's not praying. Rather, we are to humble ourselves in order to pray. Plus, we must humble ourselves in prayer. In the last message, we mentioned that to humble ourselves means to bend the knee, to trust the Lord and acknowledge Him in everything, to position our heart to be open to God's word, to submit to God. James 4 and verse 6 says, He gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Interesting that in James 4, 8, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Note it's not the other way around. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And just for emphasis, in verse 10, he again says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Pride and self-centeredness hinder and destroy a genuine prayer life. The Lord responds to those who choose to humble themselves, but he does not answer prayer when we come in pride. Now, humbling ourselves is not a once or twice decision, but rather a constant and continual battle. Pride is natural to us as sinful human beings. Humility is not. We have to choose to humble ourselves, and when it comes to prayer, if we don't humble ourselves, we will not have a true prayer life. The second point I want to emphasize, flowing out from the first point, is this. Real prayer flows from a decreased self, that is a humbled heart. John the Baptist desired that he would decrease. In other words, that he would get less and less. That self would be diminished. That his own status, ego, wants, desires, dreams, ambitions would grow smaller and smaller. And that instead, the truth and character of Jesus would grow more and more, filling John's life and being. That should be our desire too, shouldn't it? The scriptures speak of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. This is the opposite of pride and self-centeredness. It's the opposite of self-sufficiency and self-reliance and self-accomplishment. Ezra understood this, as we see in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. He called the people to fast and pray, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Here we see humility and prayer going hand in hand. And this is pleasing to the Lord. Biblical brokenness is a daily ongoing choice, and in fact a series of choices, whereby we continually decide to decrease ourselves, to submit to the Lord God, and to fully depend on Him for everything, for our identity, for our fulfillment, for our satisfaction, for our peace, in fact, for everything for this life and for eternity. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, thou wilt not despise." Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This is real fulfillment and peace and blessing and rest, trusting in and walking with the living and true God. When we let go of the controls, when we confront pride and self-centeredness in our hearts, and we honestly give everything over to the Lord, to acknowledge Him and trust Him with all of our hearts, worshiping Him and reverencing Him as God, giving Him His rightful place in our lives. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." God is good, God is faithful, and he asks us to trust him. In prayer, we essentially say, "Not my will, but your will be done." The key to answered prayer is praying according to the will of God, in accordance with his word. Prayer is not seeking my own will, but seeking to align my will with the will of God more fully and increasingly so. James 4 and verse 3, "You ask and do not receive." Why? "Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." They were asking for the wrong things. They were asking from the wrong motives. It was from selfishness. 1 John 5 and verse 14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." See, real prayer, real biblical prayer, flows from a decreased self, a humbled heart, where I get out the way, as it were. I get off the throne, and I truly give it all to the Lord. Brokenness, humility, trust, dependence. I think in one sense what we're saying is that real prayer flows from a heart that has right-sized itself in relationship to God. And therefore, the third thing that I want to emphasize, the third point is this: prayer is first and foremost worship. Prayer is first and foremost worship. Proud praying is fleshly, me-centered, demanding, in a sense, that God serve me. That's not real prayer, is it? True prayer flows from a humbled heart, from one who has right-sized himself in relationship to God. Who is this God? Who is this one that we come to in prayer? Think about this. The scripture says he is the Almighty. He is the living and true God of the universe. He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is and was and is to come, the Lord, Yahweh, omnipotent, uncreated, self-existent, eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, God. And I believe that is why prayer is first and foremost worship, praise, acknowledgement, and adoration. A proper understanding of God, a correct appreciation of the Lord and his character and attributes, his works and will, surely will always overflow in God-exalting worship. Notice how Solomon prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants. Who is like unto our God? There is no one in the heavens above, on the earth, or under the earth. There is no one, there is nothing that can compare with our God. He is marvelous, he is majestic, he is worthy to be praised. Notice how the Levites prayed in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 5. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. In verse 8, you have performed your words, for you are righteous. In verse 10, you showed signs and wonders. Verse 13, you gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Verse 17, you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. Verse 31 and 32, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy. In verse 33, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. In their crying out to God in prayer, they humbled themselves, confessing their own sin and failure, declaring their dependence upon God, their need of him, and they exalted the glorious name of God. They recalled his mighty works in creation and redemption. They declared the wonders of God's character, goodness, faithfulness, mercy, and grace. You are God, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. True prayer is first and foremost worship. It doesn't center on ourselves. It centers on the one to whom we pray. It centers on God. The fourth point I want to highlight, and it again flows directly out of the previous points, is this. Prayer is thanksgiving. Prayer is thanksgiving. Psalm 26 and verse 7. Oh, that I might proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Psalm 69 and verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 95 and verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And a well-known verse, Psalm 100 verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. How marvelous as we reflect on who God is and what he has done. We can certainly begin by thanking the Lord for the gospel and for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a reason to give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord for your own salvation. Give thanks to the Lord for those who had influence in your life, who brought you the gospel, who presented the truth to you, who showed you the way to the Lord Jesus. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Paul just links their prayer and thanksgiving so closely. And he says we are to keep on praying, and we are to be earnest. We are to have a zeal in prayer. And we are to be very diligent to connect thanksgiving always in our prayers. What a sad thing it is if we we pray and the Lord answers, and we don't come back to say thank you. Makes us think of the 10 lepers who were healed, and only one came back to say thank you. Let us not be guilty of ingratitude, but let us cultivate an attitude of gratitude in prayer. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Biblical prayer is thanksgiving. It's filled with thanksgiving. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and that sacrifice of praise is mingled and sprinkled with thanksgiving. The fifth point I want to highlight as we think about this call of God, if my people will humble themselves and pray, is to consider that prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a spiritual communication between us and the Lord. It is talking to the Lord. You know, prayer is not meditation or passive reflection. It is directly talking to God. Prayer is not a formality. Prayer is not a ritual. It's not a chant. It's not just saying some words. It's not a literary performance. Sometimes people pray and they try and use as many fancy words as they possibly can to impress God. He isn't impressed. Prayer is not a sales pitch or a business proposition. It's not a visit to a vending machine or to a heavenly Santa Claus. Prayer is not complicated. Prayer is simply talking to God from the heart, but on His terms, not mine. We must come sincerely, without any pretense. We must come believing that our Heavenly Father wants to meet with us and will meet with us, just as He promised. You know, just as in any healthy relationship, there must be openness and honesty. And the Lord, of course, is completely open and honest. He has revealed Himself and shown Himself to us in His Word. And when we come in prayer, there mustn't be any pretense. We have to be real in prayer. We have to be honest. Prayer is our communication with God. We pray to praise and worship God, to thank Him. We can pray to tell Him how much we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He has saved us. We love Him because He's given us eternal life. We love Him and we will spend all of eternity in His presence. But not only will we be in His presence in eternity, we come into His presence daily as we come to pray. And we can enjoy His presence. In prayer, we tell God what is happening in our lives. He knows it, but He wants us to verbalize it. He wants us to tell Him exactly what we feel. The highs, the lows, the joys, the fears, the anxieties. He wants us to pour out our hearts in honesty to Him. Yes, we can make requests, but in prayer too, we seek guidance and seek wisdom from God. Just as a parent, we love the exchange with our own children, don't we? Isn't it lovely to sit down and just chat with children or grandchildren? And it's a lovely fellowship and relationship that we have with our children. Likewise, the Lord enjoys fellowship with us as we come in prayer. And if we remember that prayer is fellowship with God, that will give our prayers a whole new dimension and new perspective. I love what it says in Psalm 16 and verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. And yes, there will be in heaven, but now our prayers should be a joyous thing. As we come into God's presence, we need to speak, to listen, to bask in His presence, to enjoy being in the Holy of Holies with the Lord. What an incredible privilege it is to think that we have that opportunity. You know, there are many invitations to pray, and there are many promises in God's Word to encourage us to talk to the Lord in prayer. Now, I just want to give three examples. And in these examples, note that prayer is portrayed as communication between God and us. Psalm 91 and verse 15, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. You see the relationship. He will call, I will answer. And in Isaiah 65 and verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Can we see this relationship of speaking and listening and hearing and answering? Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Okay, and we see the fellowship, the relationship. Ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And one more, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. The Lord hears and loves to answer prayer that comes from a humble, worshipful, thankful heart. The one who is in fellowship with God and knows the Lord and walks with him, that person's prayer the Lord will delight to answer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. The sixth point that I want to highlight in this message is that prayer is an admission of our need. You see, prayer expresses my frailty and dependence upon God. I am a finite creature of dust, coming to the eternal, infinite Creator. Wow! What a wonder and privilege that we can have an audience with Him. Psalm 17 and verse 6, the psalmist says, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. There's the recognition of the relationship and the recognition of the source that we need to go to for our help. In Psalm 5, verse 2 and 3, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Again, this sense of my smallness and His greatness. When we come to the Lord in prayer, He's our King, He's our God, He is the Lord. You know, we can pour out our hearts and express our needs to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for me. I find this so astounding, so beautiful, so encouraging. The Lord cares about me. The Lord cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. You know, sometimes we can get discouraged, and we can have burdens that seem to be just crushing down upon us. At times, the spiritual battle is fierce, and we crawl back after maybe days of spiritual defeat, and we feel like we're bruised and hurt, and we've taken some wrong turns. How tremendous that we can come and confess all of our sins to the Lord. We can cast our cares upon the Lord. We can come to the one who said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And as we just cast it all on the Lord in honesty and tell Him all about it and open up our hearts and just pour it all at the Lord's feet, we find that He cares for us. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, there are some verses that perhaps we know too well. Perhaps we've heard it so many times that we've lost the wonder of it. But think about this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let there be one single thing that is causing you worry that you don't bring to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. The so-called big things, the so-called little things. Every part of life, anything that causes us anxiety or fear or worry, bring it to the Lord. Anything that is a burden, anything that is a difficulty, bring it to the Lord. Now, he doesn't promise he'll just wipe away all difficulties and we'll have clear sailing, never a problem, never a cloud again. That's not what the promise is. When we come and we unburden ourselves and we honestly tell him everything, we find the nearness of his presence. We find this blessing, the peace of God, which transcends, also passes all understanding, goes way beyond what our circumstances are. And that peace of God guards, garrisons, sustains, and strengthens our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't carry the burdens. Don't carry the worries. Cast them upon the Lord. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, look back, see the answered prayer, see God's faithfulness from the past with thanksgiving. But let your requests be made known to God. Tell him about them. Tell him your troubles. Tell him your trials. Tell him the joys. Tell him everything that is in your heart and mind. Make them known to God. He knows them. We know that he is the almighty, powerful, omniscient, omnipresent God. He knows them. But he wants to hear us express them, to verbalize them. It's very good for us to hear our own voice, putting it into words. And of course, we then consciously lay them at the Lord's feet. How often we say that we cast our burdens on the Lord, and then we pick them up and we walk away with them again, and we continue to carry them. No, prayer is an admission of my need and frailty and my dependence upon God. And it's in all honesty, just telling it all to him and leaving it with him. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, 14 through 16, give us such a powerful comfort and encouragement. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is an admission of our need. And we need the Lord every day. We need the Lord every hour. We need the Lord every minute. We need the Lord every second. How tremendous. He understands. He sympathizes. He knows our frame, that we are simply created of dust. He understands all of that. But he has opened up to us this new and living way. The throne of grace now is not reserved for, you know, one man to come once a year to represent everybody's prayers. We as believers have access to the throne room of Almighty God. Let's not neglect or abuse that privilege. And when we come to the throne room of God, what do we find? As believers washed in the blood of the Lamb, as believers who are forgiven in Christ, it's a throne of grace. We are accepted there as children of God. And the Spirit within us who cries, Abba, Father, helps us to pray in our weakness. And at times we don't even know how to express the needs. But Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Spirit prays for us in a sense with groanings that's too deep for mere words. And so we're assisted by the Spirit of God. And there, as we kneel before his throne, as we humble ourselves, as we declare our dependence of him, we obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. What a beautiful, wonderful thing it is. If my people will humble themselves and pray, see, then the Lord will answer. But Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And that's a challenge, and I would challenge each one listening to this message. How is your prayer closet? How is your prayer life? Are you neglecting the throne of grace, the place where you could receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Are you avoiding going there? Are you desperately trying to run your own life? Are you trying to do it all your own, carry the burdens yourself, figure everything out, fix everything? You won't do it. Just be honest and declare your need of the Lord and your dependence on Him, and come to Him in prayer. Prayer is not complicated. Prayer can be audible and speak it out loud, or at times you can pray silently. But we must come in faith, believing that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And when we come to pray, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, not in our own name, not in our own righteousness. But you know, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to His cross we cling. And we come in the power of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit, not praying to spend it on our fleshly lusts, but praying in His will, according to His will, in His name, for His glory. You know, it's a wonderful thing. We can pray under any circumstances, all circumstances, no matter where we are, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we can pray. And the more we pray, the more we learn to pray. Prayer develops our relationship with God, and it also reminds us of our utter dependence upon Him. Prayer develops trust in the Lord. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. There are four conditions to fulfill. Humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways. And then there are three promises that the Lord gives. He will hear, forgive, and heal. Now, what we've looked at this message is six major points. Prayer and self-centeredness hinder and destroy a genuine prayer life. So we need to examine our hearts. We need to ask, have I allowed myself to become sidetracked, ruled perhaps by pride, and has pride destroyed my prayer life? You know, we see that even the application of that, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says that if a husband treats his wife harshly, if, in other words, if he doesn't love her as Christ loved the church, and he doesn't honor her as the weaker vessel as he ought to, it says his prayer life will be hindered. See, if the husband thinks somehow he's better than his wife, and he condescends to her, he treats her as a second-class citizen or whatever, if he doesn't treat her as Christ would have her treated, his prayer life will be hindered. And the root of that, of course, is pride. Second major point was real prayer flows from a decreased self, that is, a humbled heart, a broken spirit, and a contrite heart. The third point we considered is this: prayer is first and foremost worship. When we right-size ourselves in relationship to God, and we understand who He is and His greatness and power and glory and majesty and beauty, we cannot help but have a heart of adoration and appreciation for the Lord. And prayer needs to be first and foremost worship. The fourth thing that we considered is that prayer is thanksgiving, because prayer counts our blessings and names them one by one, and we are reminded of what God has done, and that causes us to burst forth in thanksgiving. The fifth point that we considered is that prayer is a conversation, a spiritual communication between us and God. It's not a ritual, it's not chanting, it's not meditation. Prayer is talking to the Lord. It's a direct communication and conversation with the Lord. The sixth and last point that we've considered is that prayer is an admission of our need. It's recognizing my frailty, my weakness, my utter dependency on the Lord, and coming to Him in faith. Pouring out my heart and soul, bringing my prayers and petitions, not trying to carry my anxieties or worries or fears, but casting all of my care and burdens upon Him. And when I do, I find that He loves me. He cares about me and He cares for me. And what a wonderful place of peace that is. See, when we humble ourselves and pray, God hears, He forgives, and He heals. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you right now, we thank you for the reminders in this message. We thank you for the challenges that you've given to us. And indeed, we pray for grace, that we might be among those who humble ourselves and pray, that we would continually be seeking your face and turning from our sin. Father, we ask and pray that our lives would be characterized by humility and by prayer. We know we cannot do this of our own accord. We need your grace. We need the power and help of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that more and more you would assist us to decrease ourselves and to increase the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His character and your word in and through our lives. So, Father, we pray that you would indeed teach us to pray, and that our prayer life would grow, that our prayer life would deepen, that more and more we would be recognized as men and women of prayer. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.